Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
Our broadcast today is entitled In Christ from Philippians, and as such will be a consideration of the In Christ statements found in the book of Philippians. Just a bit of review. In our present series, we are going book by book through the New Testament, reading and studying together some of the more impactful occurrences of the phrase in Christ. And so, already in this series, we've learned several different aspects regarding our eternal salvation, and we have learned many practical things as well. Today, most of our thoughts will be practical, and I believe very instructive and edifying as well. There are a few of these in Christ statements that I want to consider in brief before looking at a couple in greater detail. Let's begin by considering a few of these passages that I want to briefly consider. First of all, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. In Philippians 1:1, Paul writes, "Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons." In this passage, the typical sort of introduction that Paul makes in his letters, he identifies himself and the brother he is with, as you see here, Timotheus, or Timothy, as we would more commonly call him. He said that they're servants of Jesus Christ, and he writes to the saints, those sanctified, if you recall, at Philippi, along with their bishops and deacons. This may sound like a pleasantry, but it's actually a very comforting thought. Saints are in Christ Jesus. This assures them as it affirms their position in Christ. Notice also he addresses the bishops and deacons. These are the only two offices in the church recognized in Scripture. Bishop is a synonym for elder. Pastors are elders or bishops. And then you have the deacons, the servants of the church in a more physical sense. The elders or the bishops, the pastors, they serve, they minister the gospel to people. They teach the word of God. The deacons minister in a more physical sense as they are to care for the poor. They should take care of the fatherless and the widows. If those particular groups of people need help, it is to be the deacons who are chiefly boots on the ground, as it were, in assisting them. They are the designated people appointed to help. And a word that I like to use with our deacons here is that they are facilitators. When someone sees a need or has a need, it's the role of the deacon to figure out how to make that happen and to help make that happen. But, as we see in Philippians 1:1, saints are positionally in Christ, as it were. Now, let's look to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 26. Paul says in Philippians 1:26, he writes that their rejoicing may be more abundant in Christ Jesus for me by my coming to you again, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Christ Jesus. Now, though this, again, might seem like one of those statements that we are so callous as to read over as some sort of pleasantry, it really is impactful. Consider the impact that this statement has. As saints, sanctified people, we are to rejoice in Christ Jesus. Now, it's often said, and it's a little bit silly, that if your heart is happy, notify your face. Maybe I'm being a bit facetious here, but being cheerful can be contagious, and it can be inviting as well, especially when it's genuine and authentic. We should not then look as if we were baptized in vinegar. We should not look as if we were baptized in embalming fluid, but saints have every reason in the world to rejoice. Your sins are forgiven. We get so caught up on the temporal struggles, the struggles of life in this physical temporal world, that we take our eyes off of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We take our eyes off, our mind's eye, as it were, off of the fact that we have been forgiven, that our sins are taken away. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Christians ought to be people. We have every reason to be people who rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We have every reason in the world to be people who go around rejoicing, and as Paul would say, he desires that their rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ. It ought to be the hope of every gospel minister that saved people who come into church on Sunday mornings rejoice in the finished work of Jesus Christ before they leave that place. Now, I know there's a place for reproving and rebuking and exhorting, and those are things that we are commanded to do. Paul didn't write every one of his epistles as fluffy, butterfly and flower-filled little statements of encouragement. Sometimes he had to write very powerful rebukes to the congregations that he addressed. But remember that this is a religion of joy. It's a religion of peace. It's a religion of burdens being relieved and yokes of bondage being taken off. It's a religion of healing, and we then ought to be ministers who cause God's people to rejoice. And God's people ought to understand that rejoicing is a good thing. We don't need to be melancholy, unhappy, paranoid, cynical curmudgeons, but we need to be people who are always rejoicing, and he would that our rejoicing would abound in him. And again, this is contagious. If you live out this sort of joy in your life, there will be people who want to know what your secret is. Why are you so unflappable, as it were? Why are you so calm in a moment of trouble? Why are you genuinely often just in a cheerful mood with a good disposition? Well, you can tell them that I know that I'm a saved person. I believe in Jesus. I rejoice in Jesus. And because of that, well, you can see that my life has been impacted by the gospel. And if you'd like to know more about this that causes me such great joy in my heart, well, come on with me to church and you can hear the same message that lifts me up. Similar to this, Paul also said in chapter 2 in verse 1 that we have a consolation in Christ. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Paul in this passage is beginning to transition into one of the points that he makes and one of the things that we will consider together today on the broadcast as well. But notice that he says here that he would have us to have consolation. We don't use that word consolation often. Maybe the only time you've used it in recent years is a consolation prize. What is a consolation prize? You didn't win, but we're going to give you something good that would make you feel better in the process, I guess. Well, look at the root word of that word consolation, and I think you probably use it more often than you use the word consolation. What is the root word of consolation? Console. What do you do with a baby who is crying and upset? What do you do with a loved one who's upset over some trouble that they're experiencing? You try to console them. Well, then we have consolation through Christ. We are consoled through Christ. And notice the other terms here. You also not only have consolation in Christ, you have comfort of love and fellowship in the Spirit, bowels and mercies. Bowels, there is an unusual thing for us to think of as we're thinking about consolation. Why do you think about someone's internal organs? Well, the Jews often expressed love and warmth and emotions such as that as bowels. They would speak about from the very core of their being, their insides. You might say, I love you with all my heart. You might say that a person got butterflies in their stomach when thinking about a person, and that would be similar to the way the Jews would use that term, and Paul would use that term in his writings. And so he's speaking of good, positive, beneficial emotions to experience. We have consolation in Christ. Notice in Philippians 4:7, again, similar to that, we're looking at a lot of texts today that speak of rejoicing and being consoled in Christ. Look at Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What a concept is this? We have a peace in God through Christ that passeth. It is above, it surpasses all understanding. Not only the understanding of people in the world, but your understanding of the situations that we face that would take away the peace of a normal person. This peace of Christ surpasses your understanding of any situation that you're facing at any moment in your life. Now, just being honest, there are terrifying things happening in the world, both on the macro level and the micro level. On the micro level, you might be facing problems. There might be financial hardships that you're facing. You might face the loss of a job or a sickness, a cancer, a chronic illness, a out-of-the-blue illness. You might experience betrayals or abuses. Think about the macro level. We've seen terrible storms in our country that have caused the loss of life throughout the Bible Belt. Natural disasters. Think about what's happening on the other side of the world today. Wars and rumors of wars. Those are terrifying things. Yet through Christ and the knowledge of heaven, our eternal home, the salvation that Christ has given us, our deliverance from sin, we have a peace greater than the situations that we face. Think about this. All the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. And yet in all these things, we are more than what? We are more than conquerors through Christ who loves us and gave himself for us. Connected to this concept of peace and joy and consolation, Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." Again, rejoicing here in the book of Philippians. Paul would say, in fact, in Philippians 4:4, "Rejoice in the Lord always," and again I say rejoice. And after he says, "Let the peace of God which passeth all understanding," as we just read, keep our minds and our hearts through Christ Jesus, he would say, "Whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, whatever is of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." So maybe that's the secret to having this peace of God through Christ. Maybe this is the secret of having consolation in Christ. We think on things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, virtuous, and of any praise. That helps frame our mind to cause our heart to rejoice and to experience a peace that passeth all understanding. But notice here in Philippians chapter 3 that we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. The point here in this passage is to contrast those of the circumcision of the heart with those of the circumcision of the flesh. And this is the typical sort of juxtaposition Paul would often paint as he would contrast unbelieving Jews who held to the Old Testament but rejected Christ with New Testament Christians, many of whom were Jewish in their ethnicity and their lineage. He would actually refer to them here in the previous verse as the concision. And so he contrasts the concision with the circumcision which worship Christ, which is to say the circumcision of the heart by the Spirit and not by the letter, as he would say in the book of Romans chapter 2. The word concision here actually implies mutilation. And he would go on in the following verses, writing of the hope and joy that he has in Christ, counting all of the impressive parts of his pedigree as but dung for what he has now found in Christ. That's an extraordinarily important point, too. We should count anything not in Christ but as dung. And there are a lot of things that we engage in that we put far too much emphasis on and put too much stock in, whether it be our entertainment, our obsession with politics, whatever it may be, your job, the kingdom you're trying to build for yourself. Yet as Christians, we are to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and the things that we actually need will be provided for us. And so Paul counts his pedigree, all the things that he had in a natural sense as a Hebrew of the Hebrews, of the stock of Benjamin, a Pharisee, growing up even at the feet of Gamaliel, the greatest teacher of the law in his day. Paul had it all according to the flesh, and he counts all of that but dung for the sake of Christ. And as he says here, he presses for the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, Philippians 3 and verse 14. On to the more major thoughts that I wanted to share with you today, which will be found in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 and Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Philippians 2:5 reads as follows. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Or maybe we could paraphrase that. Adopt the mindset or the mentality of Christ. This passage and its exhortation, the exhortation contained therein, can radically impact your own personal life, your interactions with others, and even the health of your local church. Adopt the mentality of Jesus. Well, what exactly is Jesus' mentality? What is his mindset that we read of here? Well, let's consider this passage. What exactly was Jesus' mindset? What is the mentality of Christ that we read of here when Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus"? Let's read this passage together. First of all, notice as we read, Paul is writing this, as you see in verses 2 through 4, to help them resolve disputes. And then he says to adopt the mentality of Christ to help in our disputes, and goes on to list examples. Philippians 2, beginning in verse 2, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." What specifically do you mean, Paul? "Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." And as you go on to read, "that at the name of Jesus," God has so exalted him, "that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and in earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of the Father." And so, letting this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, could be explained as such. Christ was in the form of God for all of eternity. That is to say, he's the eternal Son of God, co-equal and co-eternal with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In fact, God is a triunity of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. But despite being co-eternal and co-equal with the Father and the Spirit, God the Son made himself of no reputation, and he took upon himself the form of a servant. He became a human being. This is the incarnation. And so the mind of Christ, "let this mind be in you," is that of voluntary humility and servitude. Now, how he did this, again, was to be incarnate as a man. God condescended to such a lowly estate as to be a human being, verily God and verily man, the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in human flesh. Now, if God, mighty and holy and sovereign, became a man, then you and I can humble ourselves as men. We can cease seeking our own reputation or power, or always trying to get our own way, and we can be humble servants one to another to the benefit of all who are around us and to the health of our individual church bodies. And I'll add that this is very important for preachers. We don't need boss preachers. There's no hierarchy among the ministry. There are no real big preachers in God's eyes. In fact, if a preacher wants to be in charge, he's less in the kingdom than those who serve in the kingdom. I've known quite a few who thought their authority was greater and took it upon themselves to rule over churches or a region or even beyond. Well, that's in violation of Scripture. So let's take the mind of Christ and be servants as his gospel preachers. Lastly for today, let's consider Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. This is one of the most widely quoted passages in the Bible. It's very encouraging. Sometimes people use this passage in ways that are a bit trifle, and sometimes others overreact to the trifle usage of this passage by almost shunning the thought contained therein. So let's read it. Paul says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I can do all things through Christ. While I don't want to apply this personally to something as trifle, again, as scoring a game-winning touchdown or hitting a home run, this does have more application than a curmudgeon might insist. Paul says in the verse prior that he had learned both how to be abased and to abound. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. It's not just the suffering, the need that Paul can do through Christ, but he knows how to abound through Christ as well. And I think we need that balance. We need that perspective because, again, we can be curmudgeons as we try to be biblically sound, as we might criticize the trifle usage of this passage and take away some of the significance of it. Yes, I don't want to use it to refer to maybe kicking the game-winning goal at the end of a soccer game, as if that is as important as Paul being a faithful disciple in the middle of a prison or suffering the beatings that he suffered and remaining faithful. Sure, I get that criticism. I get that. But he knows how to both be abased and abound through the Lord Jesus Christ. He can do all things through Christ, which strengthens him. Now, perhaps this is the perfect time to mention what I'm about to say. Paul writes this epistle from a prison cell. All that he has written, that we've read together, that we've studied together about rejoicing, Paul wrote that from a jail cell. All that he wrote about peace and joy and humility, this man is writing from a cramped prison. Some have shared historic references in various commentaries and Bible encyclopedias that as he writes this particular epistle, it's believed that he's in a sort of a prison that was so cramped and small that he couldn't even stand up. It was unsanitary. It was filthy. And he was uncomfortable. Prisons were not something Paul was unfamiliar with. You can read of some of his incarcerations here in the book of Acts in your New Testament. What's so interesting is that Paul actually at one point converted a Philippian jailer as he was faithful and there with Silas in prison, sang and worshiped God, and God sent an earthquake. And by the end of that episode, you know, the Apostle Paul ended up baptizing that jailer who witnessed their great faith, their faithfulness. Paul did all that he did through Christ, which strengthened him. So he's writing to us about peace and joy and humility and rejoicing from a prison cell. He's suffering affliction for the cause of Christ, and he can endure that through Christ, which strengthens him. It's also important to emphasize from this passage, and this gives me the opportunity to elaborate on this, how do we as historic Baptists define faith? What do I mean, define faith? Well, he can do all things through Christ, which strengthens him, and we are to do all things that we do by faith. There's a connection here that I want to elaborate on. We define faith as historic Baptists as Christ in us, the hope of glory. And so all that is said to be done by faith is done by Christ in us, the power of Christ in us. Thinking through this aloud, making some of these connections here for you, Scripture says that the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. That's not a come to life by faith, but it is a how we live our lives after we come to life statement, and we live by faith. Scripture says that we are to walk by faith and not by sight. Scripture says that whatever is not of faith is of sin in Romans 14. Scripture says that without faith it's impossible to please God in Hebrews chapter 11. Scripture equates the new birth with the heart knowledge of God, Hebrews 8, sort of heart knowledge of God. It equates it to being drawn to Him in John 6. It equates the new birth as the Spirit of God being sent, the Spirit of His Son being sent into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. That's in Galatians chapter 4. And it even describes the new birth as the laws being written on our hearts, our hard and stony hearts being taken away. You don't have faith without God being in you, as it is the evidence of things not seen, the substance of things hoped for, the fruit of the Spirit, and Christ authors it and finishes it in you. That's Galatians chapter 5, Hebrews 11, Hebrews chapter 12. As Philippians 3:9 says, faith in you is of Christ in you. The faith of Christ, that's a genitive term, indicating the source of faith in you is Christ in you. And Galatians chapter 2 literally says that faith in you is Christ in you, as we believe through the faith of the Son of God who gave Himself for us. Faith in us is Christ in us, the hope of glory. So go read Hebrews 11 with that definition and this passage in mind. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I am to do all by faith, and faith in me is Christ in me. By Christ and Abel, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than his brother Cain. By Christ and Enoch, Enoch was translated that he shouldn't see death. By Christ and Noah, Noah built an ark to the saving of his family. What about this one? By Christ and Sarah, Sarah received strength to conceive the promised son of Isaac. By Christ and Sarah, she received strength to conceive. All of these people in the honor roll of faith did what they did by faith because Christ was in them, enabling them, and so they could do all things through Christ, which strengthened them. May God bless us in Christ to live in accordance with these beautiful and comforting principles that Paul wrote to the church at Philippi in the book of Philippians. Again, I'm Ben Winslet, thanking you for listening to Words of Grace today, inviting you to write and let me know that you've received today's broadcast, and also to tune in again next week at this time. Until then, may the Lord's richest blessings be yours, is my prayer.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. And finally, Words of Grace is a listener-supported program. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.